I'm going to give you a chance to rejoice for a second. We have finished the Old Testament. Woohoo! That means you're about two-thirds of the way through the entire Bible. And today we're going to start on a new journey, the 27 books of the New Testament. So that's 27 sermons to give you just a little taste of each thing. But it's good. You might not have either read, now I could get rid of the teens. You're out of here. Follow the machinas next door, and the children are downstairs. I wanted to kind of give you a little, I don't want to go right into Matthew, even though it's the first book of the New Testament and the first book, first gospel, but there was a whole chunk of time, 400 years, that there's a gap in our Bibles between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years of things that were taking place that we don't know too much about. And it was a time of God's apparent silence. There was no prophecy going on. There wasn't really much happening spiritually during those 400 years. And it caused the people of God to get a little antsy, you know? I mean, they were used to prophecies and things. Now they go to their temples and that's all they can get from God is what they hear being read. They didn't have the opportunity to have prophets speaking to them. And even though they disregarded what the prophet said most of the time, at least there was prophets speaking God's word to them that they chose not to listen to. Now there was nothing. And they start to get a little nutsy. And so they start writing spiritual type stories down. And they wanted so much to hear from God and to experience the promise of the Messiah that was promised to them, but nothing's happening. And during this 400-year period, they started writing spiritual books because they were starving for spirituality. And so several books were written during the 400 years, and the question came up, are they on spiritual target or not? And a priest, Jerome, Saint Jerome, was given the task of taking the Bible and translating it into Latin for the people of the time, which was called the Latin Vulgate translation. And in the process of doing this, he studied these books. And he looked at them and he prayed about them and he went to the leadership of the church and said, you know, they just don't have what it takes, I don't think. I mean, every other book in the Bible, as we've seen, even going through the Old Testament, every single book of the Old Testament, we see Jesus in there. Somehow. Figures, allusions, prophecies, symbols. It's all about Jesus. That there wasn't so much about Jesus in these spiritual books that were written during this time of the 400-year gap, which are called the apocryphal books or the intertestamental writings. And so he questioned the authority of these books or the inspiration of these books. But the Roman church leadership and the Eastern church leadership overruled them. And so these books are included in the Roman Catholic Bible and in the Eastern religions, the Eastern Orthodox Christian Bible. But when the Protestant Reformation came about, they looked at them and they said, we don't really think that they're inspired by God and we don't really see Jesus in them, which was the main issue. And so they were not included in our Bibles that we use today in Protestant churches. But you can get them. They're available. And I would suggest that you do and read them. They're an interesting read, if nothing else. But you won't see Jesus in them. So we don't have them in our Bible. Some of them were entire books unto themselves, and some of them were add-ons to our existing books, like Daniel has extra chapters that were added. Jeremiah has some information that was added, and such things like that. But as we've been preaching through the Old Testament, we have seen Jesus. Every step of the way, every book, we were able to tie back to Jesus. And even though he's not mentioned by name, but each book of the Bible, both Old Testament and then we'll see now in the New Testament, is really all about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In the New Testament, we get to encounter him in the flesh, God with us. So over this 400-year gap, the people in general reverted back to doing their own thing. The Messiah thing wasn't really working for them because nothing was happening. They couldn't see any fulfillment in their day or into the future. When Jesus arrived on the scene, a whole new era began. And slowly, many came to believe in Jesus as Messiah. And when they did, they got excited. And when they got excited, they started writing their stories down. And they started writing letters. And they started writing songs. And one person even wrote a poem about holy visions. And over the course of about 50 years, these writings were compiled. And that's what we have as our New Testament. They didn't think at the time, people didn't think at the time that this was orchestrated. It seemed haphazard. It seemed like it wasn't organized. But it was, because the Holy Spirit inspired those men to write what they wrote. And so he was on the scene right from the beginning of the writings of the New Testament. The New Testament is made up of eyewitness accounts, personal letters, and a poem. 5 stories, 21 letters, and a poem makes up the 27 books that we call the New Testament. And all these writings were done in the common or street language of Greek. There was the high Greek language, and then there was the common Greek language. Every single book in the New Testament is written in the common Greek. It was so that the normal, regular guy on the street would be able to hear from God and understand what he's reading. I think that's important. And we have different translations and stuff that we use, but the point should be that people understand it, and people can see Jesus in it, and people can hear God through it personally, where you're at. The message is not just for the elite or those specially chosen. It's for everyone, everywhere. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And so he inspired the writers to use down-to-earth language so everyone can understand and relate at the street level, at the common level, at the backyard level, Eugene Peterson says. Enter the New Testament. Enter the Gospels to kick things off. Why 4? They almost say the same things. But each presents Christ in their own unique way. A special perspective, if you will. There's 3 synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They kind of tell the same story about Jesus' life and ministry on earth. But they each have a specific and unique approach to the story that they tell, because they have a perspective that they're trying to get across, a focus. And then there's John, kind of hanging out there all by himself, devotes his writings to the deity of Jesus, the Son of God. Today we're up to Matthew. And when we were expecting our 3rd child, Corrine and I, we were sure it was going to be a girl. In fact, we were convinced it was going to be a girl. And so we prepared the room kind of for a girl, colors and things like that. We prayed, we believed it, we claimed it. We did all those things that you're taught to do and learn as a new Christian. And so that's what we were sure of. When we got to the day of the scheduled C-section, the nurse came in right before the surgery and went to listen to the baby's heart and went, 132, a little slow. Guess you're having a boy. You got a name picked out? And Corrine and I looked at each other in panic, and I took a little New Testament out of my back pocket and I opened it up to Matthew. I said, how about Matthew? She goes, I said that 6 months ago. We didn't even consider it. Like, sounds good now. And that's how our son got his name. The name Matthew means gift of God. And he is a gift. He was a gift to us then. He's still a gift to us. And even though we couldn't seem to sway God to give us what we wanted, you know, he's still great. Well, Matthew, the gospel writer, was a Jew from the tribe of Levi. And he was a tax collector by trade. So he was pretty despised by most of the people in the area at the time. But God doesn't see in us what people see in us. And so when Jesus saw him, he said to Matthew, "Follow me." And it says that Matthew left all and followed Jesus from that day forward. Because of his background, when he came to Christ, he really had an urgency to reach the Jewish people about this Messiah that he experienced, that he found, who found him. And so in his gospel, you will see numerous Old Testament quotes, prophecies, statements, because he was trying to relate to his people with the word of God that they knew to show them that Jesus is the promised one, the Messiah, the King. So that was his emphasis in telling his version of the Jesus story, to show that Jesus is the King. Isaiah quotes, and Jeremiah quotes, and Zechariah quotes in Matthew, all pointing to Jesus, the coming King, the King of Israel. As we'll see in the coming weeks, Mark focuses on Jesus as the suffering servant, or as a servant. So his is the gospel of the servant. And Luke focuses on Jesus coming as a man. And so his is the gospel of the Son of Man. And like I said, John's focus was on the deity of Jesus, proving that he is God. And so his is the gospel of the Son of God. All the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah were grouped into these four categories: King, servant, human, and God. I shouldn't have gone down. I should have went across. King, servant, human, and God. Equal level. For example, Zechariah 9:9 says, "Behold, your king comes." Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant." Notice it doesn't say your servant or the servant, but my servant, God's servant. Zechariah 6:12, "Behold the man." Isaiah 40, verse 9, "Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Those four categories is where all the prophecies about Messiah fall under. And Matthew, the gospel of the king, has many evidences of his kingship written into the gospel itself. Even though he's writing to the Jews, he was consciously writing for all people and includes this in his gospel as well. And so the book starts off with the genealogy of Jesus. Now, if you ever read Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, especially if you haven't been like really into the word for a long time, you could get like a little sleepy, you know? And so-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, begot so-and-so. And so there's this lineage, but it shows his royal line because it traces Jesus Christ back to David, and it traces David back to Abraham. So Jesus is actually the son of David and the son of Abraham, the father of Israel. And it proves him being royalty. It shows that he's a king by his lineage. And in the Matthew's gospel, he has Jesus speaking with kingly authority. The Jews had Moses as their authority and the law. And yet Jesus superseded Moses. How could he do such a thing? He must be a king, the king. He condemned the religious leaders and teachers of the law of Moses, calling them hypocrites. And then his gospel ends with a command to make disciples of all nations. That inclusion again. And that he would be with us even to the end of the age. A fully inclusive gospel with a Jewish emphasis. Kind of remarkable if you think about it. Matthew uses the phrase "the kingdom of God" a lot. 32 times in the gospel alone, in this gospel alone, the kingdom of God, because he's the king of the kingdom of God, and he's proving it through the way that he speaks. Matthew says Jesus was born king of the Jews, and at his crucifixion, a plaque was hung on his head, above his head, that said, King of the Jews. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16, our text, finally. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then he asked them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Nearly a century ago, an Englishman named Green was walking through the woods, and he came across a stranger in the path. And he was startled when the stranger smiled and waved at him. Hello, Mr. Green, said the stranger. Obviously, he wasn't a stranger at all. But for the life of him, Mr. Green couldn't figure out who this guy was. Embarrassed but unwilling to admit a poor memory of names and faces, Mr. Green offered his hand and said, Ah, yes, hello. Good to see you, old boy. How long has it been? Well, said the other man, it was at Lady Asquith's reception in October, wasn't it? Nearly a year then. And Mr. Green remembered Lady Asquith's reception and tried to recall the people that he met. And this gentleman's face looked familiar, but he just couldn't place it. And still groping for clues of this fellow's identity, Green decided to ask a few questions. And how is your wife? Quite well, said the man. And you? Still in the same business, I presume? Green asked. Oh, yes, said the other man with a merry twinkle in his eye. I'm still the King of England. Mr. Green, behold your king. And that's how it is with Jesus. A lot of people out there don't recognize him for who he is. He may look familiar. They may have heard of him, may have heard some of his teachings. But is he their king, Messiah, the Christ, Lord, Savior? Hopefully they recognize. Tim Keller said this, The only person who can wake up a king at 3 a.m. to ask for a drink of water is a child. That's the relationship we have with our king. That's what he wants of us, to come to him for everything. It's never an inconvenience for God. You are his child. We are his children. And we have access to the king of the universe. And God is the same now and forever. He spoke through the scriptures that someone was coming. He spoke in the shadows, types, and symbols and prophecies. Someone was coming. The Messiah, the King was coming. The Gospels provide eyewitness accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. He may not always be what we think or would like him to be, but it's Jesus, and he's awesome. If you're a believer, then all that he is, you have, because you're in him. Matthew had such a burden for the Jewish people that his original gospel is said to have been written, possibly in Hebrew. He reflects back on Old Testament prophecies and quotes them more than any other New Testament writer that exists. The gospel is divided into 3 major divisions with distinguishing wording. The intro, first 4 chapters, the king is coming. Division 2, from that time on, is the key words that clue you into you're in division 2, chapters 4 through 17, he's near. Division 3, from that time on again, another, when you see that, it's the next section of the gospel. And it talks about his coming death, and finally his death. There are subdivisions marked by 4 phrases. Jesus had finished. It's found in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, that's a subdivision. Chapter 11, verse 1, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, chapter 13, verses 53 and 54. When Jesus had finished these parables, another subsection, and 19, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had finished saying these things, and you could see these are how, you know, they didn't have chapters and verses when they wrote these things. So you needed to pick up on the literary devices that they used so you knew which was a section of the text. And so that's what's used. He purposely uses certain things like Jesus had finished. And then we get to Jerusalem and the preparation for the king, Palm Sunday as we call it, the triumphal entry. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet humble, riding on a donkey's colt." And he fulfilled Zechariah's words about him, written 500 years before he was born. How could he have known, how could he have seen so precisely exactly what would take place, and then it takes place exactly the way it's written? This is the word of God, folks. He's in it. To present Jesus as king, Matthew opens with this genealogy of the king, like I said. A king's right to kingship based on his royal lineage. And Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was traced back to David. And Mary, his real mother, was traced back to David. So both physically and spiritually, he's the son of David, of the line of the king, that God had promised the king would come from. In chapter 1 and 2, established Jesus' earthly connection to royalty. Chapter 3, at his baptism, the heavens are opened and God speaks and declares him to be his beloved son, confirming who he really is. Chapter 4, we see the testing of the king in the wilderness by none other than Satan himself. He took his best shots at Jesus, but our king came out triumphant. He took our place then, in the temptation, and he took our place on the cross. Humans are made up of body, soul, and spirit, and Jesus' trial took all three of these aspects into the battle. Jesus' body and soul, or mind and spirit, were tempted, and he maintained his integrity, showing that we too could overcome attacks just like this if we're in him. He took our place in his temptation, and he took our place in his own death so that we would not have to ever experience spiritual death ourselves. In Matthew 4, verse 1 through 4, we see the tempting of Jesus' body. He was hungry. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan tells him, "Turn the stones into bread. Satisfy the body." In Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7, we see the soul and the mind of Jesus being tempted. "Come on, jump off the cliff. The angels are going to pick you up," says, "so that you won't even dash your foot on the stone." Played with his head, played with his ego, but he didn't fall for it. In Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11, we see Jesus being spiritually tempted. "You could have all the kingdoms of the earth if you just fall down and worship me," Satan said, tempting him spiritually. Well, all the kingdoms of the earth are only temporary anyway. Jesus is king of everything. No contest. Jesus, God's king, came into this world and offered himself as king of Israel, first on the level of the physical, then on the level of the soul or mind, and he was rejected on both these levels. And next he took it to the cross, the spiritual level. The nation of Israel, as well as us today, are being tested in the same way, body, soul, and spirit. The nation of Israel didn't recognize him or refused. But the beginning of this gospel reveals Jesus as king right from his birth. In Matthew 2, verses 1 through 3, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him.' King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. See, Israel was under Roman rule at the time, but they allowed the Jews to have their own king. And so Herod was appointed king of the Jews, as long as he followed the Roman rules, of course. So you could see how much of a threat it would be when these Gentile people from the east come and say, "We've come to worship the new king of the Jews." He was king of the Jews. No wonder he got twisted. No wonder he did such horrible things to try and rid the earth of this baby Jesus Christ. At the end of the gospel, our king is crucified for our forgiveness. He paid the penalty for our sin, and Matthew is very deliberate to include all people. Even though he was writing to the Jews about their promised king and Messiah, he also included all of humanity in there. Jew and Gentile alike. Even in his genealogy, we have people that were foreigners to Israel, like Ruth, a Moabitess, Rahab, a prostitute. All people, male, female, good, bad, Israelites, foreigners, all included in the lineage of Jesus Christ to show that he came for everyone, not just some special group. And when he was crucified, they nailed a sign to the cross above his head that reads, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." It was ordered there by Pilate. That was his crime. That was what was sentenced against him, because he was king of the Jews, and so they killed him. Everyone could read the charge. This is Jesus, the king of the Jews. And he was and is still king of the Jews and king of kings. His kingdom will have no end. It's the kingdom of heaven. He is king. He is Lord. He is Messiah. He is Jesus. There is no other. From beginning to end, Matthew writes about the King of Israel and the world. Behold your King. Behold Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Gospels and for Matthew's writing that teaches us and shows us and proves to us that Jesus Christ is King, King of Israel, King of our lives, King of heaven. I pray, Lord, that that would sink in, that as we read the gospel for ourselves, we might pick up on some of these things and would prove even more who you really are and how much you love us. Bless your word, Lord, and bless those who read it, study it, absorb it, change us through it. No matter how strong a believer we are, we still need to hear from you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.